2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul refers to the glorious gospel. You and I have been learning that the gospel is the good news about our Savior. It's the good news about Jesus, the good news that God sent His Son into the world, that He came and died on that cross and atoned for our sin and was resurrected the third day, He's alive, ascended to the right hand of God above all and over all, and that our Savior one of these days, who sits as our intercessor, is coming back someday. It's the good news of the gospel, and Paul refers to it in verse number 4 as the glorious gospel. You and I discover that the word glorious is a word that describes how you think about something, that is, your view of it. And Paul used this word to describe his view of the gospel as being that which is excellent, that which is above everything else. It's a word that describes that which is valued highly. The gospel is valued so highly by the Apostle Paul, he considers it to be glorious. And you and I have been trying to remind ourselves of the glory of the gospel. And that is why it is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is worth getting up on a Sunday morning and coming and hearing. And why it is worth our very life. That is, as Paul viewed the gospel, he viewed it as being more important than his own comfort, being more important than prosperity, being more important than popularity, and being more important than pleasure in his life. More important than the three big P's that the world centers around today. As a matter of fact, more important than his own life. This is the man who's willing to lay his life on the line for the gospel's sake. That's how much it meant to him. So we've been trying to discover in these series of messages what's so glorious about the gospel. And we've been discovering that the reason why the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. Paul wrote about that in the previous chapter, in chapter number 3, and we spent some time in that chapter just discovering the glorious covenant, the new covenant established through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, far more glorious than the old covenant, as glorious as it was, so that Moses' face began to shine. And he had to put a veil over it. Much more glorious is the new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ that is not covered but shines brightly, revealing the glory of God. It's a glorious covenant. The reason why the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious Christ. And you and I spent some time talking about how glorious our Lord is, going all the way back to His pre-creation glory, that is, that glory He had with the Father before the world ever was, to His incarnation when He became flesh, and the manifestation of His glory as He walked among us in the messages that He preached and the miracles that He did, and then that mountain that He was transfigured on. We're talking about a glorious Christ. The reason why the gospel is such good news is because it's the good news about a glorious cross. Paul said that he wouldn't glory in anything except the cross. In Galatians 6:14, the reason why is because of what happened there at the cross. What God did for us when Jesus died on that cross, it is a glorious, glorious cross. We discovered most recently, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason why the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious conquest. I'm talking about our Lord's conquest over death, our Lord's conquest, ladies and gentlemen, over the devil when He arose from the dead. I've spent the last few services just talking to you about His resurrection from the dead, that glorious conquest, and what it means to you and I that Jesus not only died on that cross for our sin, but He's risen from the dead. A glorious conquest. The great enemy has been defeated by our Lord's resurrection from the dead, and that's the reason why the gospel is so glorious. It's about a glorious conquest. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning about the fact that the reason why the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious conversion. Now that's what Paul's writing about here in 2 Corinthians 4 when he writes in verse number 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light," there it is, "of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God," that is, the very express person of God revealed in Christ, "lest His light," the glorious light of the gospel, "should shine unto them." Notice verse number 6 now. Paul tells us here that while the God of this age has indeed blinded the minds of them that do not believe, there's a light that is shining, ladies and gentlemen, that can overcome that blindness. Verse number 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." That means Paul's heart. That means my heart. If you're saved, that means your heart has shined in our hearts. Notice now, to give the light. You say, what light? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, unlike Moses' face that was hid behind a veil, God has openly and fully revealed His glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that light is shining brightly. And that is, He's describing, ladies and gentlemen, salvation or conversion in terms of going from light, it is going from darkness to light. From darkness to light. Now, that's how the Apostle Peter described it as well in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9. And some of you are going to remember this verse. Listen to what it says. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him," notice now, "who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That means when God saved you, that He called you out of the realm of darkness, ladies and gentlemen, and He called you into the realm of divine light. That is, He removed you from the kingdom of darkness, and ladies and gentlemen, He translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1. As Paul was giving thanks for these believers, he said this. He said, "He has delivered us," in verse 13, Colossians 1, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." That is the kingdom of light. That is, you were living in the realm of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, where darkness reigns. But listen, somehow, some way, God removed you from the realm of darkness and He translated you into the realm of divine light, into the kingdom of His dear Son, who is the light of the world. That kind of conversion is what Paul is writing about here in this passage of Scripture. You and I need to focus on it for a few moments this morning by thinking for a few moments about what he writes here in 2 Corinthians 4 about the darkness of the lost. The darkness of the lost. He refers, that is, Paul does, in verse number 3, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, that word "lost" there, ladies and gentlemen, is literally translated from a Greek word that describes, and literally could be translated, "those that are perishing." That is, those who do not have eternal life. There are some versions of the Bible, other than the King James, that sometimes translate this, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are perishing." The word "lost" implies that. That is, it teaches that those who are without Christ, and that is, that they are separated from Him. That's what it means to be lost. It means that we are separated from Him. Some of you may have gotten lost. Maybe you were growing up as a little child, and one day you got separated from your mom and dad at the store, and you were considered to be lost at least for a few moments because you were separated from your parents. Well, I want you to know that you and I, in our natural state, are separated from God. And that's the reason why that we are indeed lost. We are separated from Him, and ladies and gentlemen, we are in the process of perishing. Those who are lost. Now, that's a word that some of you are familiar with because you have that verse memorized in John's gospel where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Perishing is set in opposition to everlasting life in John 3:16. It's the opposite. You're either perishing or you have everlasting life. That's the idea in this passage. And the Bible tells us here that those, ladies and gentlemen, who are lost, those who are perishing, that the God of this world has blinded their minds. They are those who are lost. And listen, that's the word that the Spirit of God pounded into my heart when I was lost, when I was unsaved. And that is, I realized my real condition. And that is, because of the type of preaching that I was under, I realized that I was lost. Every service, as I sat there and listened to the pastor preach, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and drilled it home into my heart. And I just became deeply convinced and aware of the fact that I was lost. That's the only word that described the condition that I was in. It meant that I was separated from God because of my sin, and it meant that I was indeed perishing, that I did not have eternal life, that I was separated from God because of my sin and do not have everlasting life, but I was indeed in a condition of perishing. And that anticipated, ladies and gentlemen, the eternal punishment that was to come. And that is at hell that awaited me whenever, that is, if I died without Christ or the Lord came before I got saved. That is, I would indeed, not only am I perishing in this life, but I would have perished for all eternity. Not only was I separated from God in this life, but I would have been separated from Him for all eternity. That's the idea of being lost. But notice what he writes about those who are lost. He tells us here that those who are lost, in verse number 4, that they've been blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Those who do not believe, unbelievers, are those who are lost. Because if you believed, you would no longer be perishing, but you would have everlasting life. So those who are lost are those who have not believed. And the Bible tells us here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are lost or who have not believed. Now, the God of this world is obvious to those of us that are in this room, and that is referring to the devil. And that is, it uses the little g. It's not talking about the God who created the world, but it's talking about the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has designed a world system. After Adam sinned against God and yielded to the temptation of the enemy, death and sin began to reign upon this planet among humanity. And the God, listen, the one who's dominating this world, ladies and gentlemen, has devised a system. And the system the God of this world has designed is for the purpose of blinding the minds of those who are still lost. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Now, somebody who is physically blind is someone who is living in darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that they don't perceive light, and they're living in a world of darkness. And even so, those who are spiritually blind, they are the ones who are in darkness, spiritually speaking. And that is, their spiritual eyes do not perceive light. And the light is the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet their spiritual eyes do not perceive the gospel. I'm not saying that they don't know what the gospel is, but I tell you, they don't see it. They just don't get it. The Bible tells us why in verse number 3. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word hid there means to cover or conceal something. When you hide something, that means you conceal it. That is, you put it away somewhere where nobody can see it. The minds of those who are lost have been so blinded to the light of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, so that it cannot be perceived. Even though it may be all around them, they cannot perceive the light. Somebody who is blind could walk into this room, and while you see clearly and the lights are on, they would still be in darkness. The light is shining all around them, and yet they cannot see the light. Thus is the condition of the lost. Now, this is the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are lost cannot do anything to save themselves because of the awful condition that they're in. I mean, it would be like a blind person coming into our sanctuary here with all these lights on, and they cannot see the gospel, and somebody walking up to them and saying, why don't you open your eyes? Then you could see. Why don't you look up there and you'll listen to me, they're blind and they cannot see. There's nothing they can do to change that. They can open their eyes. They can do jumping jacks. They can run the aisles. Listen to me. A blind person can do all of those things, but they cannot see. There needs to be. You say, what would have to happen? I mean, the Lord would have to touch them and open their eyes. Well, that's what we're talking about. And that is that those who are lost are in a darkness, ladies and gentlemen, that they cannot work themselves out of. You say, why don't you just do something? There's nothing they can do. You say, what do they need? They need that same touch of God that opens the eyes of the blind and allows them to perceive divine light. The God of this world has hidden the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is hid to those who are lost. That is, he's hiding it so that they cannot see it, even though it's shining all around them, so that they are in such a deep darkness that they cannot perceive the light. And Paul wrote about this when he was writing to the Ephesians about this darkness. In Ephesians chapter number 4, he was encouraging the believers in Ephesus not to live like they used to before they got saved and like the lost are still living in Ephesus. And here's what he wrote. He said, "This I say therefore," in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind," the emptiness of their own thoughts. And the reason why that their mind is so vain or empty is because, verse 18, "having the understanding darkened and also being alienated from the life of God," separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The Bible says that their hearts have been blinded and their minds have been darkened. Those who are lost, those who've never believed, have never been born again, that's still true in our day. And that is the lost are in darkness. And what a great darkness, ladies and gentlemen, it really is. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day in which the light of the gospel is shining brighter than it ever has. For some 2,000 years now, this light has been shining, and yet there are many who pass right on by the glorious light of the gospel on their way to eternal damnation, who never stop, who never turn around, who never turn and come to the light, who never turn to Christ, who never believe the gospel. And you say, "I don't understand why people don't want Christ. Why will they not believe? Why will they not turn to Him?" The reason why: the god of this age has blinded their minds, and they cannot see the light and will not come to the light, even though it is shining brightly. You say, "I don't understand." John made it clear to us, ladies and gentlemen, in his gospel. In John 1, verse 5, remember this? John wrote, he tells us here that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Couldn't see it. You see, what is he talking about? He's talking about the light of the world. John is saying the light of the world came into this planet, the man named Jesus. And he revealed who he is. Remember Christ, the glory of Christ revealed in his messages and in his miracles and up there on that mountain? He came, ladies and gentlemen, the light of the world, invaded this planet and lived on this planet, revealed to us who God really is. And the Bible says there that the world did not comprehend the light, did not see the light. He was right there with them. How could they not see? Think about those who saw his miracles and yet still would not believe. Think about those who heard those powerful messages and still would not believe. Think about those, ladies and gentlemen, who heard the news about the resurrection and still would not believe. What is wrong with them? Pastors say, "What is it?" I'll tell you what it is. The Bible says here they're in the realm of darkness, and that is that their mind and heart has been darkened and blinded. And the one who's behind that darkness, ladies and gentlemen, is the god of this age. You see, how does he do it? He's designed a world system. And blinded by the affairs of life. You say, "I don't understand." Jesus told a little parable to help us understand this truth. It's the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13 about the man who went around sowing the seed, the farmer sowing the seed, of common scene in that day. Sowing the seed, some of the seed fell on that old hard ground that had been walked on and it just laid there and the birds came and ate it. And some of it fell, ladies and gentlemen, on that thorny ground. Remember where the weeds grew up and choked it out. And some fell on the shallow ground where it wasn't much earth and it sprung up quickly, but it soon died. As soon as the sun came out and it got hot, it dried up because it wasn't rooted down very deep. And then some of it fell on some good ground, cultivated ground. And when that seed fell on that good ground, it rooted down and it sprung up and it grew and it bore some fruit. The Bible tells us. And Jesus said that the seed is that word of God. Now the one who's sowing the seed in the story that Jesus said is the Son of Man, is Christ himself. But ladies and gentlemen, he's left his people to sow that seed. And the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as people begin to hear the gospel, some of them, their hearts are so hardened, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't penetrate at all. And the devil just comes along and steals it away. And some of it falls on that shallow soil where there's not much earth, there's not much dirt and a lot of rock, and where it roots down and grows up quickly, but it dies out just as fast. And he's describing those who hear the gospel and they respond only at an emotional level. And that is, they hear the gospel or they see his miracles and they respond with great emotion for a little while, but they've never really believed. And as a result of that, it doesn't last long at all. And then he describes those, ladies and gentlemen, who receive that seed among the thorny ground. And that is, the weeds grow up and choke out that seed. And he says that that's like those who hear the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out. That's how the devil operates. And that is, he operates by hardening hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is in the business of hardening hearts to the gospel. The world system that he has designed is for the purpose of hardening hearts. It's for the purpose of keeping religion at a just emotional level. And ladies and gentlemen, it is for the purpose of keeping everybody so busy with the cares of this world and the quest to become rich that they think very little or spend very little time considering the claims of the gospel, which demands that I surrender my life and everything that I am to Christ. The devil is operating through the world system to blind the minds of individuals to the gospel, to bring them into such a darkness, ladies and gentlemen, that the gospel does not penetrate their life like that seed does not root down and grow. Not only is there, ladies and gentlemen, those who are blinded by the affairs of this life, but also the devil is operating through false religion to blind the minds of individuals to the gospel itself, so that folks will not turn to Christ and believe on him. And that is the darkness of false prophets and false teachers and false religions of our day have blinded the minds of millions and even billions of people around this globe to the light of the gospel, so that they are not only, many of them, indifferent to the gospel, and many are, but many of them are militantly opposed to the gospel by the millions around this planet. You say, who's done all that? It's the devil. It's the god of this age who's blinded the minds of those, ladies and gentlemen, who will not believe. Now listen to me. Now the one who's writing this to us in the book of 2 Corinthians is the very one who is an example of what I'm talking about. There's nobody that was more blinded to the gospel than this man named Saul from Tarsus. There was nobody in any more darkness than what he was. Ladies and gentlemen, he was so caught up in the world of Judaism and a defender of Judaism that the message of the gospel, even though the evidence for the truth of the gospel was all around him, and even though the light of the gospel was shining brightly throughout Jerusalem, not only with the messages of the early church and the evidence of the resurrection that's presented, but ladies and gentlemen, there are miracles that are taking place and people are being healed as a revelation to the reality of this message throughout Jerusalem. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, even though he's heard those messages, and even though he knows all about those miracles, that lame man by the gate, beautiful, that God healed, even though he knows all of that, ladies and gentlemen, he still will not embrace the gospel. But instead, he's so blinded and in such darkness that this man is more than indifferent to the gospel. He is militantly opposed to the gospel to such an extent that he actually is arresting those believers, putting them into jail. The Bible says in his testimony, beating them, and even was responsible for the death of at least one man, and maybe many more than that. There's nobody anymore in such darkness. And Paul writes here, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He is the example. And ladies and gentlemen, he's an example of the condition of all humanity. John described it to us in John chapter number 3. Listen to what he wrote. That is, he not only writes in John 3 about God loving the world and sending his son, and those who are perishing can have everlasting life. But listen to what he wrote, ladies and gentlemen, in John 3 and verse number 19. And this is the condemnation. This is what condemns somebody, that light is coming to the world. And here's the problem now. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what the problem is? And that is, humanity is in such darkness, and we are so corrupt on the inside that we, ladies and gentlemen, love our sinful life more than we want to turn to the light. The reason why there are many with the light of the gospel shining who will not open their eyes and see the light and cannot is because their heart is so attached to and in love with sin. We don't want to give up our sinful self. And listen, that's what condemns a person. That's what brings condemnation. That's the reason why we stand before God condemned. You say, why is it that God would send anybody to hell? The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that men and women die and go to hell is because the light is shining, the light of the gospel, but they will not turn. And the reason why they will not, ladies and gentlemen, is because they love darkness rather than light. There's the darkness of the lost, but I've got to move quickly so that you can see the dawning of the light. The dawning of the light. Go back to our text now, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and some of you remember that, don't you? You read Genesis chapter 1, don't you? Whenever God moved upon the face of the earth, it was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then God said, let there be. Oh, and there was light. Began to shine. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Paul said, you know what he did one day? He shined in our hearts. You say, what did he, what for? To give us light. Now the light that he's talking about is the light of knowledge. So that you and I will know, so that we will know. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that you and I will know about the wonderful, wonderful Jesus that is the one who came and displayed the glory of God, the glorious Christ. That is, God revealed him to us. I'm so glad, ladies and gentlemen, the same God who moved in Genesis chapter number 1 upon a dark earth, ladies and gentlemen, and spoke and there was light, began to speak light to Paul's heart one day. That is Saul of Tarsus. The whole world lies in wickedness and is full of darkness. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, something happened to some of them and they have a heart that is full of light. There are those who, ladies and gentlemen, have moved from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Those of us who were lost, we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. That's talking about conversion. Conversion. As you notice in verse number 6, Paul's referencing back to whenever God created the earth as we know it today. Aren't you glad the light is shining? Oh, yeah. It sure is. Oh, it may be eclipsed for a few moments, ladies and gentlemen, but I tell you, the sun was still shining. Oh, yeah. And the reason why is because God said, let there be light. Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that the earth was without form and void, full of darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that is, God created the earth and it was chaotic and it was dark, it was empty and it was barren. And then God began to move. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, Genesis 1:2. And when the Spirit of God began to move on this dark, empty, chaotic earth, things began to happen. And the first thing that happened is that God brought light to this darkened earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And not only did God create light where there was darkness, but he created order where there was chaos. He divided the light and the darkness to make day and night. He divided the waters to create an atmosphere around the earth. He divided the seas from the dry land. He made the sun and the stars and the moon and the sky to create days and months and years and seasons and to give constant light to the earth. And God not only brought light to the darkness and order to the chaos, but he, ladies and gentlemen, brought life to that which is barren and empty. And that is, the Bible says that God created the plant life and God created the animal life and then God created human life. Listen to me now. This dark, empty, chaotic earth that we read about in Genesis 1 reminds me of my own heart. It reminds me of this man named Saul. I remember the darkness. I remember the chaos. I remember the confusion. Don't you? And the Spirit of God began to move upon my heart just like he moved, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis chapter number 1. And all of a sudden, I began to realize the condition that I was in, that I was lost. You know what that is? That's light. It began to shine on me and I began to realize where I really was. And that is that I was lost and without Christ, helpless and undone and couldn't do anything to save myself. And listen, God began to move on me and he brought order and life to that chaotic, empty heart of mine. when he saved me, brought me out of darkness and into light. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Our hearts were full of darkness and blinded before we were saved, but now we're full of light because of what the Spirit of God did in our hearts and lives at the moment of our conversion. Listen, just like God brought light to the old creation, he's brought light to his new creation. We're the new creation. But the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, the fact that you and I are no longer in darkness but in light means a lot of things. When you get to looking at the Bible, you'll find out it means, first of all, that Christ is actually living on the inside of us. That is when the Bible says here that the light has shined in our hearts. That is, there's a light, there's darkness before, but now there's a light shining on the inside of me. And that doesn't mean there's literally a flashlight on the inside of your heart. The doctor does heart surgery on you, is going to find a light bulb in you. No, speaking figuratively, isn't it? And it means this, and that is the light of the world is living on the inside of my soul. In the invisible part of my being that a doctor cannot see is the light of the world living in my heart, in the person of the Holy Spirit is living in you. He's living in you. God is, ladies and gentlemen, God is light, 1 John 1:5. And the God who is light came to live on the inside of you. Not only does it mean that he's indwelling you, but it means also that you're following him. Why, Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It means he's living on the inside of me, and it means now that I'm following him, that since my conversion, he's been living in me, and since my conversion, I've been following after him. It also means that I've been cleansed from sin. 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Those who are in the light, ladies and gentlemen, not only have Christ living in them and are following after him, but I tell you, they've been cleansed from the inside out. Their sin has been washed clean. And listen, the Bible says that we have fellowship with God. The Bible says in verse 5 of 1 John 1, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Those who are walking in the light are walking in fellowship with him. They know him. They have a relationship with him. They have fellowship with him. And they have fellowship with the saints of God as well. According to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the saints. It means that we love each other. Those who are walking in the light, living in the light, the Bible says that they love one another. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 9 says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness until now, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. I tell you, he loves the brethren. That is, he loves the people of God, those who are now in the light. I tell you that Paul hated the people of God. He's hunting them down. But oh, listen to me now. Now he loves them and he's sacrificing for them. You say, what happened? Oh, he came out of the realm of darkness into the realm of divine light. Did you know that living in the light, being in the light, means that you and I are being a witness for Christ? Well, the Bible says that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we need to let our light shine like a city on a hill, ladies and gentlemen, and like a candle, you don't put it under a bush, but you're the light of the world. Let your light shine so that the world can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Philippians 2:15, the Bible tells us there that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need to hold forth the word of light. That is, we need to shine like a light in a dark place. It's talking about being a witness. I'm trying to describe to you what it means now that I've left the realm of darkness and now I'm in the realm of light. Did you know that being in the light means that I'm looking forward with eager expectation to the return of Jesus? Why, 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about those, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. That those who are under the cover of darkness, living in darkness, when he comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night, and they're not going to be looking for him. But Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, but you're not in darkness. No, 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 you're the children of light, so that the day will not overtake you, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that you'll be looking for and expecting and anticipating. That's what it means to be in the light. And that's what happens when God saves a sinner. You see, it's a whole lot. It's not just walking an aisle and shaking the hand and getting your name on the church roll. Oh, no. It's when God the Holy Spirit moves upon the heart of a person that is lost. Being blinded to the gospel, has cared nothing about the gospel. It's just boring to them, the gospel is. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize their real condition. All of a sudden, knowledge comes, light comes, and they begin to realize that I'm lost. And begin to realize I can't do anything to save myself and to help myself. And here I am lost and separated from God, like a person that is lost, separated from God and under the condemnation of God and on my way to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And here I am with nothing I can do. And you begin to see yourself as lost. Now listen, if you ever see yourself as lost like that, you'll never get over it. As a matter of fact, it's a pride killer. You don't walk around puffed up like you're better than anybody else. If you've ever seen yourself as lost, you realize what a dirty scoundrel you really are and how separated from God you are and how close to hell you really are. When you see yourself as lost and the Spirit of God makes that real to your heart, that light begins to shine on you. Listen to me now. When you see yourself as lost in one day, in that lost condition, in that desperate condition, in that brokenness, that all of a sudden the news comes to your heart and all of a sudden it's the same gospel you've been hearing maybe all of your life and been hearing people talk about. But if you ever get lost, ladies and gentlemen, the good news, the gospel becomes glorious. It comes shining through like a light. You see, what is it? It's the fact that Jesus did everything that needed to be done for me to be saved. He came into this world. He died on that cross. Paid the price for my sin. Rose the third day. He seated at the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, and I can come to Him. He's inviting me to turn to Him, to cry out to Him, to surrender to Him, to receive Him. If you ever get that invitation, if you ever get lost, the invitation to come to Christ really becomes good news. Nothing more glorious than the gospel. Paul said, I was blind, but now I see. I was in darkness, but now light. Before I was blinded, but no more. The reason why is because he literally, on the Damascus Road, the light began to shine. Now listen, the physical light blinded his eyes. But while his eyes were blinded, his heart was opened. Before that, his eyes were opened, but his heart was blinded. But on the Damascus Road, when he became aware, when the light began to shine on his heart, and he realized that Jesus really is alive, he really is the Messiah. He really is the Christ. I've been wrong, and I deserve divine judgment. I killed a man responsible for the death of a man who was just telling the truth. And I had him stoned to death. What a wretched, miserable sinner I am, who deserves nothing but judgment. And here he is, the light of the world, inviting me to turn to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I tell you, about that time, this blinded heart realized who he was. And he embraced the person of Christ. You see, the light, ladies and gentlemen, is not about a physical light shining on you like Paul experienced. It's about knowing Christ, knowing you're lost, and knowing what He did for you. The light of the gospel is the good news about Jesus. Let me ask you this question, I'll be done. Has there been a time in your life when the Spirit of God moved upon your heart, revealed to you how lost you were, brought you to the end of yourself, and to that point, well, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, became glorious to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working in us. God, I pray that you'd so operate upon our heart in this moment that, Father, those, Lord, who've never come to Christ would realize their condition. God, I pray the Spirit of God would make it real to their hearts. They'd realize that Jesus is the answer, the only one who can help them. They'd rest their faith and trust in Him and His work on the cross and His resurrection, and that alone. Father, open the eyes of the blind. God, I pray just soften the hearts of the hardened. God, I pray that you'll save those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.